the book of Esther tonight in your Bible. That's the book in your Bible where all your pages are still stuck together. Amen. I want to read just one verse, but from the book of Esther and from the life of Esther, I want to bring a message tonight that's heavy upon my heart. The book of Esther, chapter number 4, and verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether? Say this out loud with me tonight. Thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Say that last phrase out loud with me again. For such a time as this. And I believe that you will agree with me tonight that we have never seen a time like this. We've never faced a time like this. The only other time in America that something affected the church was the 1917 epidemic. But even during World War I and II and all the earthquakes and floods and hurricanes, the house of God was not affected by that. But I don't know how you feel about it, but about the third week of all of our churches being closed and the abortion clinic and the liquor store still opened, that bothered me. And I believe what Billy Mitchell used to say from Jamestown, Tennessee, we're victims of prophecy. In other words, we preached for years and years that a time like this would come. But I don't know how you feel about it, but I always felt like it would be maybe in my grandchildren's generation. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I that are alive under this tabernacle tonight, it came in our lifetime for such a time as this. But I believe tonight that God is alive for such a time as this. I believe tonight the Holy Ghost is still in business for such a time as this. I believe tonight the blood of Jesus still saves sinners for such a time as this. I believe the Bible is still the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God for such a time as this. And I believe tonight that the church of Jesus Christ, God's body, God's building, God's bride, is still in this world tonight for such a time as this. If America has ever needed the church, it's tonight. If your town, your city, your hamlet, your village has ever needed the church, it's tonight. If your family has ever needed the church, it's tonight. And all of these things we face has caught a lot of us by surprise. But I believe God knew what was coming down the road. And God's got you and I here in this place for such a time as this. Now let me establish this tonight that I am a first class, bona fide, card toting, whosoever will, let him come. That Jesus died for everybody. But I also tonight believe in the sovereignty of God, in the providence of God, that God knows the end before the beginning ever gets started. And God is never a day late. He's never a dollar short. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ain't ever occurred to God? God is not shocked. God is not alarmed. And God is not surprised. He knew this day would come. And he gave this day the church, oh my, his gospel preaching, Holy Ghost anointed church, to be on the stage of time tonight, whoop, for such a time as this. And we see that laid out before us tonight in the book of Esther. That when God's people in that day were facing the darkest day they had ever faced, God brought out a little orphan girl on the stage of time for such a time that they faced. She was not there by accident nor afterthought. Can I say this tonight? The church is not in this world by accident nor afterthought. God didn't forget to rapture it out this morning. He has left the church in this world for such a time as this. And he had Esther in her place for her day, for her time. For such a time as this. As they sang the second congregational song tonight, leaning on the everlasting arms. Can you imagine 128 years ago, being a member of Reverend Elijah Hoffman's congregation, and him getting up saying, "Well, I wrote a little song today. Let me sing it for you." And that old man begins to sing fresh off his pen. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arm. I wonder if Elijah Hoffman thought 128 years ago that 128 years later God's people all over the world would still be a singing. Leaning on the everlasting arm. You know what that is? That is making a contribution that outlasts the years of your sojourn. 168 years ago in a little mission, a little blind girl gets up and says, "I wrote a new song this afternoon. Let me sing some of it for you. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste. Whoop. Of glory divine. Brother, that is making a contribution that outlasts the years of your sojourn. Every time I pull up on a place like this, I moderate the Greer Baptist Camp Meeting, the oldest Baptist camp meeting in America. We're coming up on our 75th anniversary. And every time I come to the High Point Camp Meeting, the China Grove Camp Meeting, or some great meeting that has a heritage, I think about all the feet that have walked through that parking lot, walked across this cement floor that's already gone to glory. They've preached here and they've sang here and they gave their money here and they've shouted here. Some of us even took a lap around here. And man, we're still here tonight, living in houses we didn't build, eating from vineyards we didn't plant, drinking from wells we didn't dig, because somebody made a contribution that has outlasted the years of their sojourn. They are fulfilling that wonderful verse in Revelation where it said, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." Number one, they shall rest from their labor. Number two, but their works do follow them. There are people all over this country, their bodies are laying 6 feet under the sod But the work they did for God and the contribution and commitment they made for God still lives on. Well, this little orphan girl by the name of Esther made a contribution and made a commitment that has literally outlasted the years of her sojourn. She lived less than 100 years in this world. Yet, but thousands and thousands of years later, we are reaping the benefits of her contribution. You see, the contribution she made did more than affect an individual. It did more than had an effect on a family, a nation. But the contribution she makes and the commitment she makes literally had an impact on a whole entire world. Here we are down the road, thousands of years later, reaping the benefit of this little orphan's girl, contribution to the work of God. How many of you tonight know Jesus Christ? And you love Jesus. And praise God, He lives in you. He's your Lord. He's your Master. He's your Savior. And aren't you glad He came into this world? Well, there was a little nation, the apple of God's eye, God's chosen people, that God was going and did use to physically bring His Son into the world. God had already given them the law. God had already given them the land. But God was now going to give them the Lord. When you hate Israel, you hate the nation that physically brought Jesus Christ into this world. And God was going to and did use that nation to bring the Emancipator, the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior into this world. And if that little nation is destroyed and annihilated, then the devil thinks he can stop the plan of God. In fact, the battle from the Garden of Eden to the manger in Bethlehem was over the fact that Satan was doing his best to stop that Messiah from coming into the world. And may I remind you, he failed even in Eden's failure. He failed to do it at the flood. He failed to do it at the Tower of Babel. He miserably failed after 459 years of the captivity of Egypt. But just like the devil is, he bounces back. And he must be defeated again. Well, in this book, Satan is using a man and he's hatched a plan. And what he has in store for the Jew is worse. It is worse than Egyptian bondage. It is worse than Assyrian or Babylonian captivity. What the devil is up to in this text, what he's wanting to do in this book, is not put them in bondage. It's not to put them in captivity, but to totally exterminate them from the face of the earth. This goes way beyond bondage. This goes way beyond captivity. This goes way beyond servitude. If the devil's plan is completed, he will literally wipe the Jews off of the face of the earth. He is going to annihilate them, extinguish them. And again, he's doing his best to try to stop that seed from coming into the world. But the devil's got a problem because God's got a plan. Can I say that again? The devil's got a problem because God's got a plan. And in this plan of God is this little orphaned girl by the name of Esther, who comes from a terrible series of tragic events. But God is going to put her at the right place, at the right time. Woo! And God's going to save his people. And God's going to save his seed. And thousands of years later, we'll sit in High Point, North Carolina, saved by the grace of God because we met Jesus, because God has got somebody on the scene that's willing to be used of God for such a time as this. Now, when I think about somebody that can make such a difference in a world, and not only that, but even in eternity. Man, I think of some great, wealthy, rich, highly educated, noble person. Oh, but this little orphan girl, she was probably the most least likely to ever make such a contribution. Poor little thing, her mom and dad have died. And the next of kin is her cousin, old enough to be her father, by the name of Mordecai. And he is a captive in the Babylonian captivity, serving an ungodly king. So she finds herself a foster child. She finds herself a poor orphan foster child, not even living in the land of her nativity, not even living in the land of her birth. She has no famous lineage. She has no huge savings account. She has no great education. She has no great monetary gift to bestow upon the people of God. And really, it's just as might as well be that way, because the jam they're in, they can't buy their way out of it. And the jam they're in, they can't educate their way out of it. And the jam they're in, it doesn't matter what her pedigree is. Brother, she is at the place when you would look at her and say, why of all the people that God's going to use to save Israel from extermination and bring his son into this world, it can't be that person right over there, that little foster child, that little orphan girl that has nothing to offer. Wrong. She does have one thing to offer: a willing heart, a willing vessel, and she is going to let, oh, have mercy, and she's going to let God rule and reign in her life, and she is about to see what God said through the Apostle Paul. When I want to confound the wise, I won't use the wise, I'll use the foolish. And when I want to confound the rich, I won't use the rich, I'll use the poor. And when I want to step out and show my greatness, I won't use greatness, I'll take something small and common and little and insignificant, what the world gives no value, and I'll put my touch on it, and I'll put my breath on it, and I'll put my sanction on it. And when I do it like that, I get the praise, I get the honor, I get the honor, and I get the glory for it. Lord have mercy. You say, what has that got to do with us? Well, the whole world is in a jam. You say, how bad? Headed for hell. Lost and undone. And without God or His Son. And they can't buy their way out of this one. They can't legislate their way out of this one. They can't politic their way out of this one. They can't scientifically carve their way out of this one. God's got to have a plan. And God does have a plan. It's called salvation. It's called redemption. And the whole world is going to get to hear about it. How in the world is that? Because God's going to take insignificant, small people like you and I that are the least likely in the eyes of this world to ever make an eternal difference in anybody's life, and breathe upon us and use us and roll up His sleeve and bear His holy arm. And when God uses common and small, insignificant people like us, He gets all the praise and He gets all the honor and He gets all the glory, and we just get to sit back and watch God be God. Woo! Because He's brought us here for such a time as this. Why, just the meaning of her name makes me want to shout hallelujah. You know what the word Esther means in the Hebrew language? It means a bright light and a shining star. Isn't it amazing, at the darkest hour they had ever faced, God brought out a bright light and a shining star. Now this is not good English, but this is good preaching. Ain't that just like God? To give you what you need the most when you need it the most. They had face the darkest hour. I mean, this is worse than Egyptian bondage. This is worse than Babylonian captivity. This is total annihilation. It hadn't been that bleak before. It had never been that dark before. But in their most bleak and darkest hour, God brought out on the stage of time a shining star and a bright light. By the way, you know what stars do? Well, the Bible said they declare the glory of God. You know what them stars say tonight? God is great, God is sovereign, God is awesome, and God is good. You know what stars do? They beautify the night. Boy, that old star, that star that shines in the midst of that blackness, that's the only thing pretty about the night, because the stars beautify the night. In them old days before they had satellite and radar and Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet, you know what the stars did? Those seamen would, you'll get that one after a while, and those seamen would set their compass according to the stars. The stars would guide the vessel from one shore to the other shore during the night. Let me say that one more time. The stars would guide the vessel from one shore to the other shore during the night. Lord, let me try that one more time. Them stars would guide the vessel from one shore to the other shore in the darkest of... Let me just try that one more time. Them stars would guide the vessel from one shore to the other shore to the darkness of the night. You know what stars do? They shine in the absence of the sun. Now, the sun is still shining, even though it's dark out there. The sun is still shining, but it's shining on the other side. And the reason why you can't see it is your world's turned upside down. And so when the world's turned upside down and the sun is shining, I'm about to get myself tickled on this one. On the other side, the stars come out and shine in the stead of the sun. And then stars are saying, it's dark right now, but the sun is still shining. Hang on in a little while. God's going to turn things around and the sun's going to come up in the morning. And you know what them stars do? When the big star comes up in the morning, they just kind of fade from view and give the sun all of the glory. You said, what's that got to do with us? I'm about to die to tell you. It's amazing in this dark world, morally, religiously, politically, that God has on the stage of time tonight His body, His building, whose bride that's referred to a candle and a light that's on a stick that gives light to this world. You know what the church is to this world? Well, we're like stars. We declare the glory of God. And by the way, it's time the church started declaring the glory of God again. You know what the church does? It beautifies the night. You know what the church needs to be doing? Guiding men's lives from one shore to the other shore through the darkness of this world. You know what the church does? We shine in the absence of the sun. The sun is still shining, but He's on the other side, and our world's turned upside down. But here the church stands and says, it's dark right now, but the sun's coming up in the morning. And when the sun comes up in the morning, all us little stars fade from view, and we'll say, oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. I'm saying, and shine, baby, shine. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Shine for Jesus. Sing it in your songs. Teach it in your lessons. Say it in your testimony. Preach it in your sermon. Live it in your life. We got a light, let's shine. We've been brought here for this. We've been saved here for this. We've been preserved here for this. We've been called here for this. This is our moment. This is our day. This is our time. Let's shine. Let's shine. Let's shine. For we're here tonight for such a time as this. Oh, I want to say this tonight. She was not there by accident, and you're not here by accident. Let me say it like this. There's no person ever been born on God's earth by accident. Oh, you don't know the background of my conception. No, but I know the Father of life. I know the God that gives life. If God didn't want to give you life, you wouldn't have made it out of the conception of your father and your mother. I preached the other day and I saw three little step girls. I mean, boy, they was like five, and one was seven and one was nine. Pretty blonde hair, blue eyed, just cute little old girls. And I said to the preacher, boy, them's pretty little girls right there. Is that their mama? And that preacher said, oh, no, Brother Joe, that's not their mama. Their mama's a drug addict, their daddy's a drug addict, and their mama don't want them babies, and their daddy don't want them babies, and their grandparents don't want them babies. And said, but my little girls took them in. Oh, God. You'd say, oh, them little old girls won't amount to nothing. God, they got here by accident. Their mama and daddy messed up. And they go, oh, let me just tell you something, brother. I don't know about their mama. I don't know about their daddy. But I believe in the sovereignty of God enough to know if he didn't have a purpose for that little girl's life and her sister's life and her sister's life, they'd have never made it through the conception. But they made it through that conception. And God loves that little girl. And God loves her sister. And God loves her sister, and God's got a plan for the little one. God's got a plan for the middle one, and God's got a plan for the older one. Jesus died for the little one. Jesus died for the middle one. He died for the old one. He can wrap his arms around the little one, around the middle one, and around the older one. He can anoint and feel and bless the little one and the middle one and the older one. He can use the little one. He can use the middle one. He can use the older one. Nobody's here by afterthought. Nobody's here by accident. Your mom and daddy didn't slip up and you're here tonight. God knew you. I want to tell you, God knew you, and God still knows you, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and you got a destiny. God's got a plan. You're here tonight for such a time as this. I said to an old preacher not long ago, I said, I feel out of place in this world. I feel like a square peg in a round hole. The way I like stuff is just about outdated. I like old music. I like old ways. I like old people. You know why? Because I'm one. Talking to Miss Arthur the other day, I said, you know that older couple that's been coming? She said, Joe, has it dawned on you we are the old couple that's been coming? And I told that old preacher, I said, man, if I'd have come on to years, if I'd have came on the scene about 50, 75 years ago, I believe I'd have been, I had a more effective ministry. I remember Mays Jackson telling me in my 20s, he said, Joe, when I was in my 20s, he said, literally I could say, whoo, Jesus, and revival to break out. He said, I made a mess of my preaching, and I did the best I could, but I'd give the invitation, and here they'd come. And I said to that old man, I said, I believe if I'd been on the scene 75 years ago, I believe I'd have had a more effective ministry. Well, you know better to say something like that than a wise man of God. That wise man of God looked at me and said, well, I don't guess you believe God knows what he's doing. I said, I didn't say that. He said, yes, you did. I said, no, he said, yes, you did. I said, no, I didn't. He said, evidently, you don't believe God knows what he's doing. I said, oh, I didn't say that. He said, yes, you did. He said, son, let me tell you something. If God would have wanted you on the scene 75 years ago, he'd have had you on the scene 75 years ago. And he said, and what you don't understand is this. God had his man 75 years ago. God had a witness 75 years ago. God had a voice 75 years ago. He needs a witness tonight. He needs a voice tonight. He needs a man tonight. I know the church as a whole are not in what we like to call the glory days, but we're still here, and God is still alive, and he needs us tonight, and he wants us tonight, and he can use us tonight, for he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because we got a destiny for such a time as this. And God has Esther in the right place at the right time. And that king in a drunken stupor signs this law that on the 12th month, the 13th day, all the Jews will be annihilated. And Mordecai reads that and begins to weep, and he begins to cry. And he sends word to Esther, go into the king. Go into the king and beg and plead our cause. And she says, but you don't understand. It's not politically correct. Let me say, America is not going to survive until we get over trying to be politically correct and get biblically correct. Being politically correct has never been one of my strengths. If you're here tonight and you're easily politically offended, I will enjoy putting the hair on the wrong side. Can I get an amen? She said, you don't understand. That's not how it's done. If I go into that king uninvited, he can snuff out my life. And Mordecai says, you think about this. You're going to die anyway. If all the Jews are killed, young lady, have you forgotten? You're one of them. You're going to die anyway. But just think about it. You've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. You were born for this. You were created for this. God, Lord have mercy, has sovereignly and providentially put you here for such a time as this. Nobody's here but you. God's brought you here. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. But there is a destiny. There is a plan. Go ahead. You ain't got nothing to lose but your life. Boy, she goes and stands in the shadow. That king holds out that golden scepter. And she goes in and he said, what do you need for me to do for you, my queen? I'll give you anything you desire, even up to the half of the kingdom. Now, if that had been our day, he'd have had to say, you'll even get the kingdom. Can I get an amen right there? Them women we serve today, they don't want half. They want it all. She said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to undo that mischief that's been planned against the Jews. 12th month, 13th day, they all going to die. And he looks at her and she said, and by the way, let me tell you why I'm so tore up about it. And for the first time since she's been queen, she reveals her true identity. She said, I'm one of them. I am a Jew. They're my people. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. And the day that you allow those men to kill them for the price that Haman has put on our head, they're going to walk in your palace and they're going to kill your sweetheart, your soulmate, your bride, your queen. The day the Jews die, I'm going to die because I'm one of them. Brother, now that king finds himself in a jam. What do you mean by that? He's already wrote the law. He's already took the ring of the Medes and the Persians and sealed it. And he's already said that when a document is sealed by the king, it cannot be reversed. Oh, but who better than a woman to come up with plan B? Can I get a witness in the tabernacle? Who better than a woman? Woo! To come up with plan B. Brother, I believe she gives him that look. I believe she bats them eyes. And I believe she said, I know you are a king. And even a king can't break their own law. But I also know this. You can write another one. You can write a new one. You can make a new covenant. You can make a new testament. Where the old one says death, the new one says life. Where the old one said on the 13th day you're dead, and the other one can say on the third day, whoop, you live. Lord have mercy. I know you can't break your own law, but you can write a new law. And the heart of the king has always been in the hand of God. And God touched that wicked king's heart. And he wrote a new law. And he sealed it with his ring. And he made copies of it. And he gave them to the postman. And they got on mules and little horses. And they rode throughout the community. And literally what they did, down on the road, every so many miles, there would be what is called a post. And the news or the documents would be nailed to a wooden post. Oh, the king wrote him a new law. And he got some messengers. And they got him some hammer and a nail. And they nailed the new covenant to a wooden beam. They nailed the new covenant to a wooden beam. I said they nailed a new covenant to the wooden beam. And it says you can live. You can live. You say, what has that got to do with us? Well, that was an old law, and it could not be broken. And it said this, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It said, if you die in your sin, where I am, God said, you cannot come. It said, for the wages of sin is death, and it will never, ever change. It will never, ever be broken. But aren't you glad 2,000 years ago, with a hammer and three rusty nails, the king wrote a new law? I said the king wrote a new law. I said the king wrote a new law. And this one says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This one says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For the new one says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The new one says, and the bride says, come, and the spirit says, come, and whosoever we aren't you glad one day somebody got to you with a copy of the new law? Not that you gotta die with that God and go to hell, but you can be saved and go to heaven because God used somebody in your life for such a time as this. I got a wild imagination. Can I use it one more time? I see a little Jewish man, wife, and a couple of young'uns. They're walking down the road, and Dad looks at him and says, well, tomorrow's day 13, and it's been written that we're all going to die. None of us are going to escape. They'll probably start with me and work their way down to your mama, and then finally, young'uns, y'all be killed too. They don't want to put us in bondage. They don't want to put us in servitude. They don't want to put us in captivity. They want to exterminate this world. They want to get us out. You know, this is probably the last time we'll walk down this little road. We probably ate our last meal together, our little family circle. No doubt it's about to be broken. It's been a good journey, but this is it. Because tomorrow, about this time, the men will come. Our fate has been sealed. We're all going to die. About that time, a little horse comes up over the horizon. And a little messenger boy gets off that horse. Woo! You said it didn't happen like this. You tell it your way tomorrow night. The little boy gets off that horse, and he's got him a hammer and a nail, and he starts nailing a message. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm a Baptist, but I'm about to forget it right now. And he starts mailing a message from the king on that wooden beam. And I see one of them young'uns say, Daddy, you might want to come look at this. Here is a New Testament. Here is a new covenant. Here is a new agreement. All them words are good. From the King. And Daddy, I believe you need to read it real slow. Tomorrow ain't D-Day. Tomorrow's not the end. We get to live. And not only to get to live, our enemies, they get to die. And Daddy, instead of having a funeral, we're going to have a festival. And Daddy, instead of having a death march, we're going to have a hallelujah parade. And your key, boy, don't ever get rid of your King James. You're going to throw something away. That's beautiful. The King James said, and it was a good day. It was a good day. Woo! It was a good day. Now, I don't know if they were Baptists or not, because the Bible said that was singing, and that was dancing, and that was shouting, and that was joy, and they were having a good day. You know why? They didn't have to die. Their little family circle didn't have to be broken. They got to live and watch their enemies hang on their own. Can I tell you what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? That cross, them Romans put on that hill to defeat the Son of God, was the devil's noose, was the devil's Waterloo, and he is defeated. And I read the back of the book. It's going to be a good day. We're going to have a festival. We're going to sing and shout, because we get to live forever, because somebody fulfilled their destiny. Well, glory. One little orphan girl makes the difference for time and eternity. I was talking to a lady here last night, and she said when her and her husband were lost sinners, Brother Carl and his wife got a burden for them. And they'd come over to their house on Thursday night. She said, so one night, me and my husband had this plan. We'll just leave before they get here. And when they see we ain't home, they'll leave. They don't know Carl and her. So they just turned the radio on, put their feet on the dash, probably smoked a cigarette or two. I don't know about that. And just waited. And her husband said, I was about to run out of gas, so we had to go home. And we were pulled into the yard. There they were again. Woo! No wonder that lady and her husband could really sing, God reached way below the bottom for me that night. Now she's in her aged years still saved by God's grace. Her husband's already in glory. And over there sat someone who made an eternal difference. You say, they didn't save them. They know that. But they pointed them the one who did. And if I just may say this tonight, I can't save anybody. I can't emancipate anybody. I can't free anybody from an addiction. I can't change your destiny from hell to heaven. But I know a man who can, and who has, and who will, and who does. And we're here tonight, in this day, in this moment, in this time, for such a time as this. I really believe this with all my heart. We were created for this moment. We were saved for this moment. God's let us live this long for this moment. Because there's somebody in the kingdom that's read a death wish. One day they're going to die and go to a Christless eternity. but shine, baby, shine, and step up to the plate and fulfill your destiny. God didn't save you by accident. God's not let you beat the odds to live here tonight by accident. He's got a plan and a purpose and a reason for your life for such a time as this. I love what Brother Young said, looking forward to that day when we go home and see Jesus. That's going to be awesome. But until then, we're going to hang out right here. And shine, baby, shine. And glorify God. And point men to the other shore. And step up to the plate. And fulfill our divine, God-given appointment. And watch God do exceeding abundant above all. I took our little church in October of 84, got ordained, married, took a church in 1 week's time. Billy Kelly said, that ought to make a man go crazy. A man take a church and get ordained and get married in 1 week. He said, Joe, space it out a little bit. But that's just how God ordered our steps. Took that little church in 1984. We had 19 people for Sunday school, 35 and a half for preaching. You say, where'd the half come from? How big old fat guy? We count him 1.5. In the hood. Bad part of town. I mean, the Hartsville runway stopped right across 85 on the other side of our little church. That's where God told me and Miss Arthur to go. I've heard people talk about, you know, when you first take a church, you got a honeymoon period. We never had one of them. But it was fight right out the gate. I'm 22, she's 19, everybody there's old enough to be our grandparents. One thing about it, they didn't want to go skating. They wanted to play bingo, but they didn't want to go skate. First 7 years, I almost changed my eschatology position. I've been a premillennialist all my life, but I tell you, I think I'd have been through at least half of that trip. Rough. Things kind of begin to get a little bit better in that 6th, 7th, and 8th year. But on year number 10, we start at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. We was in our second location. Started at 6 o'clock singing 113 in the Red Book. Glory to His name. Now, nobody invited, nobody special, just a regular Sunday night. Page 113, glory to His name. And on that second verse, about halfway through that second verse, there was a little door on that side, it went down to the Sunday school department. And it was like God opened that door and walked in that little church and said, I'm here. I'm taking over. We started at 6 o'clock. I think we got out 10:30. We call it that night. Those of our members that are still alive that remember it, we call it that night. If Miss Arthur was here tonight, all you'd have to say, Julie, what about that night? And she'll just start squalling. Because that night, everything changed. Our family changed. My ministry changed. The whole direction of our church changed. Nothing was the same after that night. People got saved, recapped, delivered, called to preach, went to the mission field. I mean, it that night. Woo! I'm enjoying telling you about it. that night. By 10:15, there was an elderly gentleman over on my right, stood up and said, "Hey, preacher," he was a visitor, "Hey, preacher, I'm enjoying this, but I gotta go. I will never convince my wife I have been to church for all of this time." And so he leaves. Never saw that man again. And the other day, right before the pandemic, I looked over there and I saw somebody that I thought I recognized. And after church, he waddled up on a walker and said, "Hey, Joe." Now listen, a man that's 90 can call me Joe all he wants to. He said, "You remember me?" I said, "Well." He said, "Just let me tell you, you remember that night?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I was that feller that stood up in the back and said I had to go because I'd never convinced my wife I'd been to church for that long." And he said, "I didn't tell you what happened after that because I never got to come back. And I noticed I never saw him after that." And I found out why. The next day, his wife had a stroke. And they had to move to Alabama to live with one of their boys. And his wife had died, and his son had died. And now he moved back to Atlanta to live with one of his grandsons. And he said, "I've moved back to town." And he said, "I've been asking around, is Joe still here? Is the tabernacle still here?" And I went over there where we used to be and said, "I didn't know nobody over there, but somebody said, y'all done moved over here." I said, "Yeah, we moved over here about 3 or 4 years back." He said, "Boy, I'm glad I found you." He said, "You want to know why I wanted to come?" He said, "I want to come and see if he's still here." He said, "I'll be honest with you, Brother Joe, I was hoping you might be around, but I was more hoping that he'd still be here." I said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "Glory to God, he's still here." Oh, I used to question them first 7 years. God, I'm a country boy. I like old-time religion. I like shouting and praising God. I'm as country as cornbread. Why in the world do you have me 20 minutes from downtown Atlanta, the gate to Sodom and Gomorrah itself, the San Francisco of the East Coast? I won't ever forget it. The first time I went to preach for Jack Treber in San Francisco, I told him, I said, "I want to go see San Francisco." He said, "Oh God, you don't want to go down there. You'll see some weird things." I said, "Sir, I live in Atlanta, Georgia. There ain't nothing left for me to see." And I often wondered, why would God take a spitting, hacking country preacher and stick him in the city? 25 minutes from Charles Stanley. Why in the world would God put a country boy next to an eloquent man like that for such a time as this? God's placed you, and God's placed you. And I know we don't have the crowds at the camp meeting we had 31 years ago. I tell you what, we're doing better than some. We still haven't meeting. That pandemic's done a number on our attendance like it has everybody else's. But boy, I had me a time the other day. I got up and said, "Hey, I know we got half of what we used to have, but we got more than the Braves has got. We got more than the Falcons has got. We got more than Grand Ole Opry's got. Hey, 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 Cause the church of Jesus Christ, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here we are tonight in these dark days of apostasy, but we still got a Bible, and we still got a Savior, and we still got a message, and we still got a shout. Step out on the stage of time and shine, baby, shine. This is our moment. This is our day. This is our destiny for such a time. Your grandchildren still need old-time religion. Our neighborhoods still need old-time religion. What am I going to do about all them sinners in my neighborhood? What they did, just park out in their driveway and get a burden. Get a burden and fulfill your destiny. Now what I'm going to say to you is going to sound ugly, and I don't mean it that way, because I'm really a nice person. But I had this old goat come up to me a while back. Got right in my face. So I'm going to tell you something, boy. You ain't no Maze Jackson. You ain't no Billy Kelly, and you ain't no Percy Ray, and you ain't no Harold Sattler. I said, I ain't, but I'll do till we get another one. And I said, and at least I'm trying. What are you doing? Now, we can sit around and gripe about like it ain't what it used to be, or we can suck it up and step up to the plate and say, we got lemons, but boy, we're going to make us some lemonade for such a time as this. God needs you tonight. He needs a witness tonight. God wants you tonight. And God can use you tonight for such a time as this. Let's stand all over the tabernacle. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. Lord, I'm so thankful that when we're looking for plans and trying to figure out what to do, you already got one. And your plans are running on time. Lord, a few months ago, most of us had never heard of Corona or COVID. But God, you knew all about that. You got your church tonight, your people, right here tonight for such a time as this. Help us, Lord. The generation before us did not fail us. And Lord, don't let us fail the generation that is ahead of us. They served you in their generation for their time. May we serve you tonight in this time, our time. Well, thank you tonight. God, raise up more old-fashioned churches, more old-fashioned preachers. Lord, may camp meetings keep on going till Jesus comes. Lord, we don't need less, but so much the more. As we see the day approaching, we give ourselves to you tonight. In Jesus' name.